Well, turn to Daniel chapter 1. How many of you want to finish well in the Christian race? Well, about 10% of you do. So you can go to sleep. The rest of them need to hear all about this old message with Daniel. Several years ago, Reader's Digest did a survey among Olympic gold medalists. And they found 7 characteristics that led to their success. Number one, all of them had a dream. That dream came at a very early age that they could win the gold in the Olympics. Number two, they're all fired up. I recall when the Olympics came to Atlanta, Georgia, the torch was carried up Highway 278. Went right by our house in Warrenton, Georgia. We were all excited for weeks. And then we got out in front of our house, the crowds gathered, and in 30 seconds, the torch had come and gone. I want you to know the heat of that torch represents the passion in the hearts and minds those who are in competition. Number three, they bounce back. They've known defeat, discouragement. They've known disappointments, but they allow that to make them stronger and better. Number four, they aim high. They do like Paul. He said, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Number five, they plan for trouble. Oftentimes, they have to improvise during the contest. Number six, they never quit. Perseverance characterizes all the gold medalists in Olympic competition. And then number seven, they made their own luck. Sometimes the dark horse wins. The person who was supposed to win the gold had an injury. But I want you to know a spiritual champion doesn't depend upon luck. We depend upon God, ready to take advantage of every opportunity to face the challenge God puts before us. If there was ever a spiritual champion, I think his name is Daniel. We began learning about him when we were in preschool. And then in what we call grammar school, you call it primary and elementary, all the way up through being teenagers, we've heard about this guy who's a hero and he's a role model. How we need more Daniels to stand up among Christian people. The first thing, if you're going to be a Daniel, you got to be a person who is marked by no compromise. Be cautious. Don't compromise. Daniel had been ripped away as a teenage boy from family and friends, taken captive to a strange, ungodly, pagan city called Babylon. Look in verse 1 and 2 in chapter 1 of Daniel, his encounter with idolatry in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. He brought the articles into the treasure of the house of his God. King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had raided Jerusalem, broke into the house of God, stole those things that were valuable, and put it in the home of his pagan God. This is a land of paganism. This is a place where there is absolutely no room for the true and living God. Daniel, for the first time, went to school in a secular setting. The Ten Commandments weren't on the wall. The teacher didn't begin the day with Scripture. And they were not allowed to pray. The Bible was ridiculed, being full of myths. And the Word of God would be dangerous for young people. That sounds like the way we conduct school today. Daniel's suddenly in a land of idolatry. Then he experienced a transformed identity. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now from those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. These young men had all most likely come from godly parents who had given them names that would remind them of their daily walk with the true and the living God. Daniel's name, his God-given, parent-given name, means God is my judge. And then Hanani means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means God is without equal. And Azariah means God is my helper. But you notice the king had their names all changed. We see that Daniel's name became Belshazzar. That means the god Baal, the false god, favors. Hanani's name became Shadrach, meaning illuminated by the Son of God. Mishael's name was changed to Meshach, meaning who is likened to Venice. Azariah's name changed to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nebo. Ladies and gentlemen, they could change their names, but they could not change their minds. Look, if you will, at the next verses. He said, then the king instructed us, Phinehas, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the cream of the crop. These were the top students in their class. When I went to school, we only had one valedictorian. I don't understand in the school system now we have 10 valedictorians. I don't know, maybe that's part of No Child Left Behind. But the tops were honored as the tops. And that's the way these guys were. Now they're about to be given a totally pagan education. It's what we call in Silver Creek just an old-fashioned brainwashing. They were doing everything they could to remove from their memory any thought of God. Education no longer had the purpose of information. The purpose now was indoctrination. A similar transformation has been taking place in America. I was reading the other day about American education. According to the Thomas Jefferson Research Institute, 90% of educational thrust in the 1770s was centered around moral values and religious beliefs. By 1926, in our public education system, the moral values and beliefs in God and teachings of Scripture was only 6% of our curriculum. And by 1960, the percentage was so small you couldn't even measure it. And if there's one thing that anybody ought to be able to see is this, there's a connection between the values that we teach and the people that we produce. Now notice he's also exposed to immorality. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So now the king's meat, the king's wine, that represented the pleasures of this world. And notice here, he said, listen, just eat, drink, live a playboy kind of lifestyle, and be merry, because one day you're going to die. Now notice here, Daniel is being tempted with his friends. They're being tempted to learn the world's wisdom, to live according to the world's ways, and to love the world's wealth. If you're not real careful, when you get exposed to immorality, you make bad life choices. Last week, I got a phone call. Somebody I'd considered for a staff member here several years ago. A friend of mine called and said, well, be glad you didn't hire him. I said, well, what happened? He said he just got caught in an affair. He lost his church, lost his ministry, has lost his wife and his family. I'm so glad that didn't happen on your watch. Bad life choices, be careful when you see temptation coming. The next thing, be cautious about compromise. Don't compromise. it's time that we had some convictions. Now, Daniel did not mind going to their schools because he knew what he really believed. He did not mind his name being changed because he knew what he believed about his God. Down in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Listen, he was not going to pollute himself with the king's table. Much of the food was probably forbidden by Old Testament law for the Jewish people. Now look at this. And most of this food had been offered to idols. So Daniel knew the law forbade him to partake of this kind of food. So the hammer of compromise was now being swung against the wall of conviction. And in Daniel's case, the wall held. And notice, we need to have purposed convictions. You see, the issue was not the meat and the wine. The issue was Daniel's decision. You're the person you are today because of the decisions you made yesterday. You're going to be the person you are tomorrow because of the decisions you make today. An anonymous person wrote this: there's a choice you have to make in everything you do, and you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to have persistent convictions. Notice he says this word purpose is written here. That actually means to set aside. Let me translate this in another version for you. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. You could change his home, but you couldn't change his heart. You could change Daniel's name, but you couldn't change his nature. You could change Daniel's location and put him into Babylon, but you could not put Babylon into Daniel. How in the world did he keep his purity? Just one word. Probably the most powerful word in the English language. He just said, no. That little word, no. I admire Mike Huckabee. He went to Southwestern Seminary, didn't quite finish his master's degree, went on to pastor two churches, very successful, God blessed. Then he ran for the governorship of Arkansas. Baptist preacher, got elected governor. You know you're in trouble when a conservative Baptist preacher is your governor. He's made a couple of runs for president. He's had one talk show. Now he's got another one that comes on at 8 o'clock on TBN on Saturday and Sunday night. It's more entertainment than it is politics. I heard him not too long ago talking about how much he loves getting instruments for poor children, for underprivileged children. I told Delaine, I said, look at this guy. He's just living the life. He plays bass guitar, and he brings out new singers on his show, and then he brings out people from old rock bands. And like there's only one left standing, and he either plays the drums or the guitar, but he can still sing. And they prop him up on the stage, and Huckabee has a great band there, and Huckabee gets back there and plays the bass guitar. I said, just don't get any better than that. But I want you to know that he joined with the CMA, the Country Music Awards Association, to get poor children across America instruments, whether it's guitars, trombones, baritones, bass horn, drums, whatever they are. Gives lots and lots of money to do that. But I want you to know that recently, the head of the Country Music Association, who is very politically correct, expelled Mike Huckabee from the board of the CMA. Here's why he said they did it. He said, I hadn't attacked anybody. I hadn't been upset about anything. The politically correct leader decided that Huckabee would hurt the organization because Mike Huckabee believes that a marriage is between a man and a woman. Ladies and gentlemen, the politically correct are the real haters and discriminators of our society. But I couldn't believe this. Huckabee didn't compromise his convictions. But he said, I'm going to continue to send money to the CMA because it's all about little children getting musical instruments. Be consistent with your courage. Now, even though this was a good decision and the right decision, it was not an easy decision. It took tremendous courage for Daniel to say no. First of all, there was political pressure. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, that just simply means he says, I'm just not going to take part in this food. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord my king, who has appointed your food and drink. But why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Verse 10, he said, if this was discovered, each eunuch would die. But not only would the eunuch have died if he allowed this, so would Daniel. To refuse to eat at the king's table was a slap in the king's face. It was an insult. Furthermore, to refuse a direct order was an act of disobedience. Daniel was actually putting his life on the line. He could be put to death for disobeying the king. And notice there was peer pressure. Of the hundreds of Jewish teenagers that were there, Daniel was the first, and at that point, and the only one to say no to the king's table and the king's lifestyle. Now you can just imagine the earful from his buddies. Everybody's doing it. It'll be all right. He said, well, I say no. Friends said, well, everybody's against you. He said, no. I'm against everybody. Daniel, you got to obey the king. No. I've got to obey God. Notice there was personal pressure. Peer pressure, personal pressure. Now listen, Daniel's not turning down hot dogs, hamburgers, pizza, and chicken strips. Ladies and gentlemen, he's turning down prime rib. Tenderloin cooked medium, light salt, light seasoning. He's turning down grilled asparagus. He's turning down the best of the best, the finest in wine. I'm sure that the light of the palace looked a whole lot better than the darkness of Nebuchadnezzar's prison. But he said, you know, I'm just going to stand for my convictions. How we need some politicians to do that in our society. I was reading the other day, Richard Capon Jr. was a former publisher of the Miami Herald. And here's what he wrote. He said, hardly anyone says what he or she thinks anymore, except Donald Trump. I inserted that. If something's popular today, we're for it. Unpopular tomorrow, we change directions. We think of concessions as the better part of valor and allow ourselves to make important decisions by testing the water first. Politics and politicians are the worst offenders. Polls become their anchor, even though it's a drifting one. They point their fingers into the wind, take the pulse of the latest poll, and bravely charge forward, thinking they have sensed what the majority believes. Is that not pathetic? We're those who are willing to lead without regard to what's popular. We're those who are willing to be courageous. I want you to know something else here. Daniel not only stood with grit, but he stood with grace, style, and class. He didn't say to that eunuch, go tell the king I'm going to firebomb the palace if he doesn't leave me alone. He didn't say, well, I'm going to climb the Statue of Liberty and risk the lives of the New York City Police Department to rescue my skinny soul. He didn't say, I'm going to come in with my shotgun and shoot up the whole palace. He just said, listen, here's what I want you to do. He said, you just let everybody else eat prime rib, pork, and drink wine. And just let us eat cornbread, grits, and Vidalia onions, and sweet milk. And then see what happens. You've been in a health food store. That's what that eunuch was worried about. Those people that are getting all that organic food, most of the people that work there and come in as customers look pale to me. I've never understood that. I'm on a non-organic diet. I don't know about you, but you see, that's what the king's people were on. They were on the non-organic. They were getting all the good stuff. But Daniel said, you just come back and said, you're going to see the difference in us and them. Listen. It's all right to be courageous, but you don't have to be ugly and in somebody's face. Sometimes you'd rather be standing by a sweet, lost liberal than you would a Christian who is just abrasive with everything they have to say. Now notice it's confident in your character. Remember who you are in Christ. The Lord said in 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. If you're going to stand and stand alone, you got to trust God to the point that you'll stand for what is right, regardless of the outcome. When a man has God in his heart, there's going to be glory in his face. Look at verse 17 through 20 quickly. And he says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams and all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. For 3 years, studying the same books, same classes, listening to the same lectures as everybody else, their answers were clearer, sharper, and better, and they were at the head of their class. You know why? Because everybody else had knowledge, and they had wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. 10-year-old boy who reads his Bible, comes to Sunday school, gets his instruction, comes to worship and pays attention. A 10-year-old boy has more wisdom than a person who is lost with a PhD from Harvard University. Look at verse 17. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and in all dreams. You see, everybody else learned how to listen to professors. Daniel learned how to listen to God. Verse 19, they served before the king. Verse 21, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Not only did Daniel go to the top of his class, but through the reigns of 4 rulers, 3 different kingdoms, he stayed on top. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, you know Paul's words well. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I finished the race, I kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who long for his appearing. Apostle Paul, another spiritual champion. Look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. See, we read the Word of God and we say, look at Paul, he's a champion. Daniel, he's a champion. But the crown, the gold medal, is waiting for all who love his appearing. There are 5 crowns listed in the Word of God that'll be awarded to some. You may get 1, 2, you may get all 5. The crown of righteousness, that's for the people who are spiritual champions. They finished their course. They're looking forward to the return of Christ. Back in those days, in biblical times, they had a stephanos. It was just a laurel wreath. It was something that will wilt. Today, we use the gold medals that will never fade away. And here's what he's saying. When you run the race, you complete the trials, the disappointments, the discouragement, you've stood the test, Jesus gives you crown of righteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this last thing I'm going to tell you is not pretty. and I've never seen this before, but I want to share this with you. There's a book called I, Paul by Lester Wolfe. It's cleverly written because he writes it in the first person as if Paul is narrating for you exactly what he's experiencing. You look in this book and here's what you found. It tells how he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, began to follow Jesus of Nazareth, and is called to the ministry, but he comes to the end and Paul is saying in his own words, through his own eyes, what happened to him. Notice what he says. He says, when he heard the key turn the cell door when he was in prison for his faith, Paul said, they brought me out from a dungeon so dark that when I saw the light, it hurt my eyes. They marched me through a courtyard where there was a block waiting for me, and I knew its purpose. When I saw it, a chill ran up my back. I tried to smile, but no smile would come to my face. My eyes were large. My face was pale. I could hear the legionnaire as he cried out, "Kneel!" And I fell to my knees. But I shut my eyes on the way down. And his rude, heavy hand held my head against the block. I heard the centurion reading the decree that was my sentence of death simply for preaching the gospel. But it faded out in the background. I could hear a choir, a large choir, begin to sing, "For he shall reign forever and ever." And it got louder. "Hallelujah, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Paul said, I could hear it louder and louder until I could hear nothing else. When I opened my eyes a little, I could see the figure that I'd seen so many times, Jesus of Nazareth, standing out before me with outstretched arms, with his eyes full of compassion as he was reckoning and beckoning for me. And I could hear the swishing of the blade through the air. And I cried aloud, though my voice was silent, "King of kings and Lord of lords, hallelujah." Ladies and gentlemen, compromise comes with a far greater risk than courage. When you stand alone, you never stand alone. For God's with us. In our politically correct society, listen to me carefully, it's better to be a loner than it is a loser. Will you take your stand for the one who laid down his life for you and me? God's looking for some spiritual champions. We stand right where you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed here and in the Family Life Center.